Good morning. The scripture reading this morning comes from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Again, that is Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed.
Church, say amen. Amen. Good morning. Good to see you. Good to see all those who could be with us on this morning. We're thankful for your presence. And we're always thankful for visitors that might be visiting with us. Maybe it's your first time or you've been with us before. We're just delighted to have you in our midst. We realize you could have been many places, but you chose to be with us, and we don't take that for granted. So we hope that your stay with us will be good for you and profitable. And as always, we always invite you that if you have any questions regarding anything that you see practiced here or anything you see or hear preached, we want you to make sure that you ask us so that we can give you a Bible answer for a Bible question. This morning, we want to talk about being a descendant of Abraham. A descendant of Abraham. Are you a descendant of Abraham? You know, one of the most pivotal chapters in your book, in that Bible, is Genesis chapter 12, because it speaks to the call of Abraham, one of the Bible mountain peak events. Certainly something that cannot be underestimated when you think about the importance of what was taking place when God called Abraham. And what we find in this is the formation of the Jewish nation, and those things that will ultimately lead to the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the call, we find the promise of the seed, the Savior, as well as salvation. And so we are thankful that Genesis 12 took place because of what it means for us even to this very and present day. First of all, though, I want to notice with you as we go back to that, the Abrahamic promise, Abraham's promise. Let's look again at Genesis chapter 12. And notice verses 1 through 3.
Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed.
All right, so God made some promises here to Abraham. And so we know that there is a nation promise, there's a seed promise, there's a land promise. And so when we think about this, these promises to Abraham, God said that Abraham was going to be great. He was going to make his name great. And he was also going to make sure that Abraham was a blessing. And one of the great, great blessings in this particular promise to Abraham was that through him, through his seed, all families of the earth would be blessed. Now, go with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 15, because as we move forward, I want you to appreciate something about God and about Abraham. Genesis chapter 15, God promised of Abraham that a great nation would come. But even more important, God promised that he was going to bless everyone, the world, through Abraham's seed. Now, in Genesis 15, we find some basically an unbelievable promise being made to Abraham. Look at Genesis 15. Let's just begin in verse number 2 and let's move on down, if you will.
And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless?
Mm-hmm.
And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed. One born in my house is mine heir.
So Abraham thought, obviously, that this promise that God had made. He can offer up one that was a part of his family over which he was the patriarch. And so maybe he can offer to God one that had been born in his house, though it was not his physical heir or seed. Well, God had other plans. And that's why I said God is making to Abraham an unbelievable promise. Keep reading, if you will.
And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir.
Uh-huh.
But he that shall come forth out of thy own bowels.
Out of thine own bowels shall be thy heir. Read.
And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars.
Wait a minute. Y'all know what's happening here. Can you imagine that? Can you believe that? And God says to a man who is childless, a man whose wife is barren, a man who was of age at this point in time, past the age of childbearing, and God says, it's not going to be one born in your house. It's going to come from your loins. It's going to come from your seed. And if you can look up and you can count the stars of heaven, I just want you to understand how unbelievable this is. If you can look up and you can count the stars of heaven, so shall thy seed be. Isn't that what he said?
And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be.
So can Abraham number the stars? No, they are without number. Only God knows the numbers of the stars. The point for Abraham is to look up there and see if you can number them. And if you can't number them, you won't be able to number your seed. And this is going to begin with your physical loins. Well, that's unbelievable, isn't it? That's impossible, isn't it? But notice verse number 6. God promised, and what did Abraham do? The Bible says Abraham believed. He believed God. Now, this is something that would be stated throughout Scripture, that Abraham believed God, and it was imputed or counted unto him for righteousness. Now, we've talked about that a time or two, and we talked about what God did. He gave Abraham the promise. Abraham did not stagger at the promise, but he believed what God said. He believed in God's promise. And God says, okay, well, you know what? There's nothing else, nothing further for you to do at this point in time. But because you believe me, I'm going to count it towards you as for righteousness. Well, what we find out later is God's going to prove Abraham, and then Abraham is going to come through with shining colors. In other words, not only did he believe it and attested to the fact that I believe you, but when it was time for him to show it, he manifested it in obedience. That was the giving of his son in Genesis chapter 22. And then God can say, now I know. What do you now know? I know that I counted it to you for righteousness when I declared unto you. But now you have proven that you believe me by the fact that you was willing to consummate that with obedience. And see, that's how you tell. Faith works. Faith acts. Faith tells the story whether or not you truly believe what you say you believe. Now, you think about it this way. We are true descendants of Abraham. Or should I say, if we are true descendants of Abraham, we will believe God's promises. Now, God has made some promises even to us. He made them through inspiration. He made them through people like Paul and others who wrote for us the Word of God and revealed for us the New Testament. He wrote them through his Son. And so God has made us some promises, some conditional promises. And based upon what you do will determine whether or not you truly believe God's promises. What does God promise? He promised us eternal life. Did he not? He promised us a crown of life. Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 10. But it was a condition based on the promise. He says in Revelation 2:10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, Satan shall cast some of you into prison, ye may be tried and have tribulation for 10 days. He said, but be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. He promised us a crown of life, but we must be faithful. You see, it's a conditional promise. If you want the crown of life, then what should you do? Be faithful. If you truly believe God's promise to give us the crown of life, then we will be faithful. Well, he promised us the forgiveness of our sins. But we must acknowledge them. Isn't that what John said? In 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 7, John said, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But if we say that we have no sin, then we make him a liar and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My friends, if you don't acknowledge your sin, then you won't find forgiveness. If you try to claim that you have not sinned or that you have no sin, in any one of those situations, my friends, you cannot receive forgiveness from God. So it's a conditional promise based upon your willingness to acknowledge, own up to it, and confess it before God. God promised us rest. Jesus said, you coming to me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, Matthew 11:28. But it's conditional, predicated on your coming. You must then be willing to come. If I believe that he will give me rest, then I must be willing to manifest that belief in obedience by coming unto him. You see, it's a conditional promise. And if you want the fulfillment of that promise, you must be willing to come. God promised to provide for our physical needs. Did he not? He says in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, all the things that he had aforementioned, all the things concerning your body, the things that you need for the body, the things you need to sustain your body, the things you need to clothe and cover your body, the things you need to take care of and provide for you. He says, I will give you all those things, but you must first seek the kingdom of God. In other words, in priority and preference, you must first seek the kingdom of God. The spiritual needs, my friends, must come first. You take care of the spiritual things. God will take care of the physical things. Do you believe him? Some people say, I believe him, but they won't take care of the spiritual things. Some folks say, I believe him, but they won't put spiritual things first. Those promises are conditional. Do you believe them? See, Abraham believed God concerning those things that he spoke. But not only that, Abraham believed what God promised, but he did not believe what God did not promise. Today, people would rather believe in things God did not promise. Now, let me tell you some things God never promised you. God never promised a life without difficulty and trials. He never promised it. In fact, Paul, by inspiration, writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 and says, yea, and all that shall live godly. Now, he's writing to God's people who has chosen God, who has come unto Christ for rest and peace and all those things, who are living the life. And yet, when they come to Christ, he says, yea, and all that shall live godly shall suffer persecution. He never promised us a life without trials and without difficulty, without challenges in life. Never promised that. In fact, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 13, there had no temptation or outward trial taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. And so these things are common. The common lot of all men is that in every life a little rain must fall. And sometimes people get more of their share than others. But he never promised us that it would not be the case. So my question is this. Why do man act like God and did something wrong when the problems arise? When problems surface, why do we act as if God is not on his throne? Why do we act like this shouldn't be happening to us? Well, it has happened to all men from the beginning of time that they have had to suffer and deal with different things, and some have dealt with persecution and all kinds of problems, and yet when we have those problems, people begin to act like God has done something amiss. You see, God never promised that, but yet people act as if he has. God never promised to save the disobedient. Matthew 7:21. Jesus says, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. He said, many are going to come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied our name? In our name cast out devils, and in our name done many wonderful works. Then shall I profess them, depart from me. I never knew you workers of iniquity. Jesus says, those who came to him, those who come to him in the judgment day, those disobedient individuals, he says he has nothing for them. He says, only those who obey the will of my Father, which is in heaven. He never promised to save the disobedient. He promised to save those who do his Father's will. In fact, the Hebrew writer says this of Jesus in Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 8 and 9. He said, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them who obey him. Amen. He is not going to save the disobedient. And you know why we need to realize that? Because, my friends, sometimes that strikes right at the heart of our family members. Family members, we want them saved so bad. We want them to come to Christ. We want them to surrender to Christ. We want them to be in Christ. We want them to go to heaven, but they don't want to obey him. They don't want to respond. And then when they die, we're wondering what has happened to them. I'll tell you what has happened to them. They're lost eternally. They have to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no other way in. And we're going to find out that as you pertain to the Jews, because the Jews thought we should get in by mere nature of the fact that we are Abraham's descendant. Well, not good enough. He never promised to save the disobedient, those who fail to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He only promised to save those who comply, the obedient to the will of the Father which is in heaven. Let me tell you something else he never promised. And people act like he has. They rather believe what he has not promised than what he has promised. He never promised you one more day on earth. Never promised you that. In fact, he's done everything he could by inspiration. Through the revelation that has been received, that has been given, that has been offered, he's done everything he could to tell you and I that we don't have much time. He's done everything he could to tell us that time is not on your side. Paul says to the Colossian brethren that you ought to buy up the opportunities. You ought to redeem the time because the days are evil. Jesus will say, take no thought for tomorrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Matthew 6, verse number 34. Sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. The wise preacher in Proverbs chapter 27, 1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day shall bring forth. Peter says, all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the glory of grass. The flower withereth, and the grass thereof falleth away. 1 Peter 1, verse number 24. James says, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, continue there a year. Buy, sell, and get gain. Whereas you know not what should be on the morrow. For what is your life? He said, it is even as a vapor that appeareth for just a little time, and then it vanisheth away. But that ye ought to say, if it be the Lord's will, we shall live to do this or that. James 4, 13 through 16. My friends, he has told us over and over and over and over again. How about Job get in on it on Job chapter 14, verses 1 and 2? Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble, coming forth as a flower and is cut down, fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. He has told us over and over and over and over again, you don't have time. Time is not your friend. Time is moving on with or without you. You are not promised one day beyond tomorrow. In fact, he always tells us that today is the day of salvation. I have heard thee in a time accepting the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 2. How much does the Lord have to say? He has not promised us one more day. All I have is now. Right now. Amen. So that should I die, I don't want my wife and my children looking up at God as if he did something wrong. But isn't it interesting that people act like God has promised us something like that? So therefore, when a loved one dies, what do people do? They start charging God foolishly. They start wondering what God is doing and why did God let their loved one die? He never promised your loved one another day other than what they had. Or did you find that somewhere in Scripture? Never promised it. So therefore, we ought not to act as if God has done something wrong when it happens. God never promised one more chance after death either. Never promised you one more chance after death. Let me tell you something. If you go through this life and you keep spurning his invitation and you reject his invitation, he keeps calling you through the preaching and the teaching of the gospel, through friends and relatives trying to tell you the truth, and you keep on spurning, rejecting it, you don't want it. Let me tell you something. When you die, that's it. Jesus says in John 5, 28 and 29, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming when all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. When you die, however you go down, that's the way you're going to get up. If you go down, my friends, denying Christ, if you go down, refusing the gospel, if you go down outside of Christ, that's how you're getting up. Amen. And you're getting up to judgment. Amen. There's no coming back from that. He never promised that there will be any change after death. And yet you have religious groups who have created doctrines to speak to the fact that there will be an opportunity for you to somehow get hell burned out of you and all that kind of stuff, to go through something known as purgatory and all that kind of foolishness. That's not in your Bible. In fact, I recall that the Bible says there was a certain rich man was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And likewise, there was a beggar named Lazarus who laid at the rich man's gate and desired to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dog came and licked the sores. But it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, seeth Abraham afar from Lazarus in his bosom, and cried with a loud voice, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said unto him, Son, remember thou in thy lifetime receivest thou good things, likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And then notice this: beside all this, there is a great gulf, a great chasm fixed, so that they which will pass to us to you cannot, neither can they pass to us which will come from this. My friend, that thing is set. There is no way to change. And the rich man got it because he says, Abraham, I have five brothers. Send Lazarus so he might testify unto them, lest they come into this awful place. And Abraham said, they got Moses and the prophets. They had the words. They had the writings. They have Moses and the prophets. He said, if they don't hear them, neither will they be persuaded, though one come from the dead. That takes care of all of that stuff. When people talk about, oh man, if I saw somebody raised from the dead, yeah, you would be scared for a moment. You'd be shocked for a while. But if that's what it takes to move you to Jesus, it will not last. Those things were never intended to save you, and they will not. They won't sustain you either. The Bible is right regarding this promise. True descendants of God, they believe God's promises. I kind of forgot to move my, I just got going. True descendants do not believe what God has not promised. Now, if you didn't get the notes, I have to move on, but I'll give them to you later. Trust me. I'm sorry about that. Let's look at Abraham's physical descendants. Look with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 9. Abraham's descendants. No, I'm sorry. Don't go there. Let's go to John chapter 8. Abraham's descendants saw the bloodline, but they had no real spiritual view. They had great reliance upon being of the fleshly descent of Abraham and saw their salvation in that fact. The fact that we are the physical descendants of Abraham, and they believe that should have merited them salvation. And John, in Matthew 3, 9 and 10, you can read that later, John saw them spurning his message comforted in the fact that they was Abraham's physical lineage. And so therefore, they didn't need to hear what John had to say. Why? We Abraham's children. And you realize that they brought that same message to our Lord in John chapter 8. Now, Jesus was trying to offer them freedom. But how do you offer freedom to people who already believe they're free? It's impossible. How do you offer salvation to people who already believe themselves to be saved? It's impossible. If I tell you you're not saved and you tell me you are saved, guess what? You're not going to do what I tell you. Can't pull you out of a burning house if you're not in the burning house. Because you don't believe you're in the burning house. Well, it was hard for Jesus to say, impossible for Jesus to save people who already thought they were saved. It was impossible for Jesus to set free people who already thought they were set free. So what is Jesus saying to these Jews, these physical descendants of Abraham? They needed freedom. Jesus says, and ye shall know the truth, 8:32, and the truth shall make you free. Look at verse 33, Brother Craig.
They answered him.
Uh-huh. In other words, they didn't need the freedom that was being offered by Jesus Christ because they already believed themselves to be free. They were never in bondage to any man, which is ridiculous. They've been in bondage on many occasions in their history, but Jesus is not talking about the captivities and the physical bondage because he certainly could have went there with them. But instead, Jesus is talking about bondage to sin. The bloodline was there. They had the bloodline. Look at verse 37. I know that ye are Abraham's seed. Jesus acknowledges that. Come on, read.
But ye seek to kill me.
Uh-huh.
Because my words have no place in you.
See, he knew they were Abraham's seed, but what is Jesus truly talking about? Yes, you are Abraham's physical lineage. We cannot dispute. The problem is with your behavior. Problem is with your behavior. You don't act like Abraham. You don't have the character of Abraham. You don't have the faith of Abraham. The things you're doing, Abraham could never bless this kind of behavior. Look down at verse number 39, verse number 40.
They answered and said unto him,
uh-huh.
Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham.
Uh-huh. This did not Abraham. Wow. If a person wants to say to you, if you're a young man in here, for example, or a young woman, but we'll use a young man, for example. If you're a young man in here and someone said to you one day, as they are disappointed in you because you had such a good father, and then someone was to say to you, you are nothing like your father. You are nothing like your father. What would that say to you? I got his name. Yes, you do. I acknowledge that. You possess his name. Well, everybody tell me I look just like him. Oh, yeah, I see the resemblance, the physical resemblance. But that's not what they mean by you are nothing like your father. What do they mean when they say you are nothing like your father? You don't act like it. It's your behavior. It's your conduct. It's the way you carry yourself. It's your character. They are saying by your character, your conduct, and the way you comport yourself, you are nothing like your father. Yes, I can see that you carry his name. I can see the family resemblance physically, but you don't have anything like your father. You don't take care of business. You don't conduct yourself. Nothing like your father. My friend, that would be something, wouldn't it? You know what? That's what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees. He's saying you nothing like Abraham. Oh, yeah, you got the lineage. Oh, yeah, you got the name. Oh, yeah, you got the history and all those kind of things. But you don't have the faith. You don't have the character. You don't act nothing like Abraham. And if Abraham was here, he would be so disappointed in you. Isn't that what folk might tell a young man about their father? Your father would be so disappointed in you. Why? Because you don't act in any way the way he taught you. You don't conduct yourself in any way the way he taught you. You don't take care of the name that he gave you. And Jesus saying that to the Pharisees, to the Jews, that you don't look anything like Abraham. You don't have the family resemblance when it comes to your character and your faith. He said, this did not Abraham. Abraham would not support you. He would not bless you. In fact, if Abraham was here to see you, he'd be so disappointed in you. Abraham was distinguished by his love for God and man. Let me tell you a few things about Abraham, and I'm going to do this quickly because I'm already about out of time here. Abraham liberated the captives, Genesis 14 through 16, as we see with Lot and the servants that was taken captive. Abraham liberated those folks. He demonstrated hospitality to strangers, as we see in Genesis chapter 18. And the Hebrew writer would say, you be careful when you're entertaining strangers, because some have entertained angels unawares. And so Abraham is certainly one of those individuals. What if Abraham had been rude? Abraham was an individual that demonstrated hospitality to those strangers, Genesis 18, 1 through 8. Abraham received God's revelations, no matter how difficult they were. Even the impossible, especially as it pertained to man, Genesis 15, 6. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham believed that God could do the impossible. Those individuals that showed up before Abraham, Abraham accepted God's revelation no matter how difficult it was personally. Genesis 22. Well, first, Genesis 12, when he was told to depart from his family, get thee away from thy kindred, out of thy father's house, to a land that I will show thee, and I'll make of thee a great nation. Thou shalt be, and I will bless, and you shall be a blessing. I'll make your name great, bless them to bless them, bless you, curse them to curse you, and in thee shall all families of earth be blessed. You know what God told Abraham? Get up. And Abraham, the Bible says, left not knowing whither he went. You see, no matter how difficult it was for him personally, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to be the man that has to come home and tell my wife, we move and pack everything up, and she say, where we going? I'm saying, I don't know. Wouldn't want to be that fella. And my wife is really good about following me. And she followed me here, didn't she? Mm-hmm. And so every time I came to my wife and said, babe, we got to go. But I had a plan. I had a plan. I had to lay it out for her. And she would always comply. She would always go along. And so we had to move many times. And that's harder. It's more difficult for a woman than it is for a man to do that, to pull up and all those kind of things. So I recognize that. But let me tell you something. I don't want to go into her and say, you know what? I don't know where we go. But Abraham had to go home and have that conversation. Lord told me to go. I don't know where we're going. But pack up, we out of here. Well, no matter how difficult it was for him personally, Abraham followed and acknowledged God. In Genesis 22, it gets even deeper when God says, I want you to get up and I want you to go to this mountain that I'm going to show you, and I want you to offer your son to me there. But Abraham, the Bible says, rose up early in the morning. He didn't labor all day. He didn't stay in the bed thinking and tossing and turning. The man got up early in the morning. I saw the movie of Abraham. They got him falling down on rocks, beating and screaming and yelling. The Bible didn't say Abraham did no such thing. Abraham got up early in the morning, went 3 days' journey, and then went to offer his son, just like God said. No matter how difficult it was for him personally, that's what Abraham did. Now, these folks are saying, we are Abraham's seed. Why? Because we're the physical lineage of Abraham. And Jesus said, Abraham would not be happy with you at all. You see, these are the reasons Abraham is so commended, Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 6. These Jews were seeking to kill Jesus instead of treating him hospitably, instead of treating him kindly. You see, Jesus and Abraham would have treated him with hospitality. Abraham would have treated him kindly. You're not doing what Abraham would have done. Abraham believed God, but wait a minute. You don't believe the words that I am saying to you that came from God. And they certainly didn't recognize nor know that Jesus was God. He's going to tell them that in just a moment. They wanted righteousness solely based on being descendants of Abraham, being descendants of such a good and holy man. Sin had corrupted them, had so corrupted them that Jesus was trying to give them freedom. However, the word had no place in them. And that was the key to their freedom. It was going to be through the doctrine, the gospel
of Jesus Christ, wherein all men would find freedom. And Jesus says, the sad part about it for you is that my word has no place in you. Mm. The gospel was going to break the grip of sin, hard bondage that keeps all those captives locked down and locked in. The gospel, slavery to sin, leads one to one conclusion, and that is death. Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. In verse 23, he says, for the wages of sin is death. That's where it leads. And that's what Jesus was coming to break, the grip of sin through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 16 and 17. Let me show you something here. Very important what we see in this passage. Come on, read.
Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness.
That's where it always leads. It always leads to death. And ultimately, my friends, not only to spiritual death, where you are dead in your trespasses and sins, which is where we all were before we came to Christ, and where everyone is who has not yet come to Christ. That's where sin leads. But ultimately, to eternal death. Romans 6 and verse number 23. The wages of sin is death, contrasted with eternal life that's through Christ Jesus, his son. And so the death is going to last as long as the life. And that's eternal life, which means eternal death and misery. That's where it leads. Jesus is here to break the grip of sin and to set us free from where death will lead us and where sin will lead us ultimately to our eternal deaths. Well, look at verse 19.
I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members service to uncleanliness and iniquity into iniquity, even so now yield your members service to righteousness unto holiness.
See, no member is free. That word yielded is an interesting word. It's the Greek word parastemi. And it means to stand beside, to present, to assist, to bring before, to give presently, to stand by. You stood by while all your members were taken into slavery. That's what you did. You stood by while all your members were taken into slavery. Not only did you stand by, but you presented them. You yielded them. You brought them forth and said, hey, take them all. I'll give everything I have in service to you. I'll yield you my eyes. I'll see all kinds of evil. Whatever you want, I'll yield my eyes. I will yield you my ears. I'll hear all kinds of evil. I'll yield you my mouth. I'll speak all kinds of evil. I'll yield you my feet. I'll run to the evil. I won't run away from it. I'll yield you to you my hands. I'll caress and massage evil. I'll even yield you my arms. I'll take sin into my bosom. I'll hold it. In other words, you employed every one of your members in sin, and that's exactly what he's saying. He said you yielded all of your members. Sin don't just want you, it wants everything about you. It wants every part of you enslaved to sin so that it can destroy every part of us. And he says, when you yield your members, you yield everything you have to sin, to captivity. And Jesus was trying to set the Jews free. Mm-hmm. And my friends, it's always bondage. That's what sin is. It's always bondage. Look at Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Just let me show you this. Y'all bear with me just a little bit longer. Okay? Don't quit on me just yet. I'm real close. Galatians 4, look at verse number 3.
Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world.
We were in bondage. Once again, there it is. It's always bondage. Look at verse number 9, same chapter.
But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are no love God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage?
Whether you were in bondage before you came to Christ, or whether or not you'd chosen to go back into bondage after Christ, it's always bondage with sin. It always enslaves, and it always carries a death penalty. Abraham's physical descendants. Jesus showed intimacy with Abraham. He says in John chapter 8, I'm back in John chapter 8, verse 56, he said, your father Abraham rejoiced. That word rejoice is the Greek word agalaiao. And it means to properly to jump for joy. That is to exult. Like Abraham leaped, if you will, in joy. Exceeding glad, with exceeding joy, rejoiced greatly. He says, your father Abraham literally leaped up and rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Jesus said he saw it. He saw it. He saw it in the promise of all families of the earth being blessed through his seed. He saw it. He saw it when he gave birth to a little boy named Isaac. He saw it. What a time of joy. He saw it. He saw Christ's day through his suffering, his death, his burial, and his resurrection when he bound his son and then said God will provide for him a ram. He saw it when he met a man coming from war. He met a man named Melchizedek. And when he met that man, our father Abraham had to give and pay a tenth to one who was greater than he was. He saw the Christ. He saw it when those strangers visited him on the way to Sodom and Gomorrah and told him that he would have a son by the next year. And one spoke to him and said that Sarah laughed. And Sarah said, I did not laugh. And that one that was there said, oh, but you did. And then said, do I hide from Abram that thing which we do? Most believe that that was Jesus the Christ before he came to earth visiting Abraham. He saw it. He saw it. And concerning his deity, Jesus, after they asked him, you are not 50 years old. Have you seen our father Abraham? Jesus said, before Abraham was, yes. I am. Present tense when speaking and paying attention to the past indicates that Jesus was saying, I am God. Not before Abraham was, I was. Not before Abraham was, I came into being. Before Abraham was, I exist. Before Abraham was, I am. And my friends, Jesus was saying, I'm greater than Abraham. And I'm before Abraham. And we find out that Abraham had his existence from the very one who was speaking to those Jews that day. Mm-hmm. Abraham's spiritual descendants are Christians. In Galatians 3:16, the Bible says, not to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said, not as the seeds of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Christians are the spiritual descendants of Abraham because of their faith. Christ is the spiritual head of all believers who are children of Abraham because they believe. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 7, the Bible says, know ye therefore that they which are faith, the same are the children of Abraham. One in Christ is truly Abraham's seed. One becomes an heir. One becomes a part of the family of Abraham when he comes into Christ. Then are ye Abraham's seed, Galatians 3:29, and heirs according to the promise. If you are a true descendant of Abraham today, it is because, my friends, you are a New Testament Christian. Amen. How did you get there? You had to get baptized into Christ to become a part of Christ. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. And like as Christ was raised up by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Romans 6.
Galatians 3, verse number 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith, by the system of faith in Christ Jesus. For the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen by faith, preached beforehand the gospel unto Abraham, Galatians 3, verse 8, saying, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, we are the children of God by faith that was preached to Abraham, that system of faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Greek nor Jew, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. My friends, if you want to resemble Abraham, you don't resemble him by being a physical descendant of Abraham. That's not going to cut it. You're going to have to be a spiritual descendant of Abraham. And a spiritual descendant of Abraham is one who responds to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said to the Jews, my word has no place in you. But if Jesus' word has place in you today, you can become a spiritual descendant of Abraham. You can be Abraham's spiritual seed, and the seed that was going to be blessing, that was going to bless the whole earth. That's why Abraham could look up at the stars of heaven, and God could say, if you can number the stars, my friend, God has been adding to Abraham's seed for a very long time.
Amen.
Every time one responds to the gospel of Jesus Christ today, another is added to the seed of Abraham. Until the end of time, as long as the gospel is preached, people will become a part of Abraham's seed. No wonder Abraham couldn't count the stars, my friends, and we still can't count today how many descendants of Abraham. But if you're going to be a true descendant of Abraham, you don't have to go to Israel. Where you are right here will be just fine. You want to be a spiritual descendant of Abraham, a spiritual Jew, if you will. You need to get out of your seat, and you need to come and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Faith, my friends, in Christ to be who he said, exactly who he said he was. He says, I am the Son of God. And my friends, the Jews understood that meant that he was putting himself on equality. And though they wanted to kill him for that and ultimately did, that didn't change the fact that he is God. And you need to believe in that. You need to believe in his deity, but you need to repent of your sins. Because it's your sins and my sins that put him on that cross. The sins of the whole world, Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he should by the grace of God taste death for every man. Jesus went on that cross for you. For me. And therefore, you have a personal responsibility to respond to him. And if you don't, it's like what Paul says to the Jews. You count the blood of the covenant wherewith you were sanctified an unholy thing. Those people trying to go back under the system of Judaism as if Jesus hadn't died and shed his precious blood. And you today can sit here and reject the precious blood of Jesus Christ as willing and able cleanse you from all your sins and to bring you from the bondage of sin that's leading you to death. Now, why would you do that? Confess him with the mouth after you repent unto salvation, Romans 10:9-10. And then, my friends, get baptized for the remission of your sins. Well, Brother Disney, well, I've been baptized before. Yeah, but you can't be taught wrong and baptized right.
Amen.
We want you to do it the right way. We want you to do it according to the scriptures. We want you to get baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins so that he can add you to his body, to the church, the one church that you can read about in the Bible. He didn't build all these churches. He didn't build one. And you need to be in that one. And he'll put you there. We won't vote on you. He'll put you there if you respond to the gospel in obedience. Now, all you have to do is have the courage. I had the courage enough to tell you. All you have to do is have the courage enough to believe it and then respond to it. Everybody in here, at one point in time, when they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, they had to put down the shame, they couldn't be afraid, the fear, and they had to get up in front of people and come down and say, I'm coming for Jesus.
Amen.
And we're telling you to do the same thing. Come on down here. Come on up here, however you want to say it. Come on down here, up here, and give me your hand, your heart to God, respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you can have all your sins removed today. Go home, get down on your knees, pray for the first time in fellowship with a loving God. Who will hear and respond to your prayer. Now that's what we offer you. Be faithful unto death, and he says, a crown of life will be yours. But all of these blessings are in Christ Jesus, not outside of him. Why don't you come as we stand and sing the invitation song?